Number two, 1 Peter chapter number two. And while you're turning there, just a reminder, so many things happening here at Bethlehem Baptist. So we'll be getting the carpet, as I mentioned, and then by the end of July, we're supposed to have all of our new pews. So be in prayer that the shipping of the chairs doesn't get pushed back at all, so that they'll get their chairs, and then we can get the pews from them. And then once we get all the pews, by the way, all these nice new chairs, folding chairs, we'll then replace the ones that are in the classrooms and in that back room back there. You know, these are a lot nicer, you know, than those. So it'll be great all the way around. So looking forward to that. Be in prayer about that. And, of course, be in prayer that God will send in more visitors and we'll see some people soul saved and people baptized. And just be in prayer always for that. Well, I've been preaching through 1 Peter. We are in chapter number 2. I've literally gone verse by verse. We've read every verse through 1 Peter so far, like up to the point we're at. And today we're in chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 25. And the title of my sermon, I usually take the title from some of the verses that I'm reading. And as you'll see in verse 25, it calls Jesus Christ our shepherd and bishop of our soul. So that's my title this morning, our shepherd and bishop. Amen. Our shepherd and bishop. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," which means those that aren't good and gentle. Right? "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Talking about Christ now, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures here that we've read. Lord, I thank you for the truths that we can learn from them. Lord, I pray that you'll be with every heart now as I preach. Just speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, help me to just communicate in a way that'll bring you honor and glory, and Lord, that'll bring understanding to the scriptures, Lord, and we'll give you the praise for it all. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here, as I mentioned, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter. Obviously, Peter, we talked about, was the writer of the epistle here. And here in chapter 2, he starts out by talking about submitting to the authority in our lives. Then he moves into how servants are to obey. And then lastly, reminds us of the fact that Christ bore our sins in his own body. So three things I want to point out this morning. First of all, we're taught we need to submit to authority. Submit to authority. Second of all, we're told about a servant's behavior. And then thirdly, we see the sin bearer, which is the Christ, Jesus our Lord. But first of all, I want you to notice we are taught we need to submit to authority. Look at verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." Why? "For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." Now here it is, Christian, that word submit. We don't like that word. I'll be honest with you. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you. I hesitate to say it because I don't want to be a bad example. But I'm kind of a rule breaker. I don't like to follow dumb rules. That's me. I'm like, if there's a dumb rule, I don't want to follow that. That's dumb. Oh, you want me to go this way? No, I'll go that way. Like, what is the purpose to this rule? So yes, sometimes I have to catch myself because I tend to be a rule breaker, as my wife will tell you. Now again, don't think I'm going around rebelling and doing all this stuff. I'm talking about dumb rules, okay? But my point is, the Bible teaches, as Christians, we're supposed to submit to authority. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at verse 13 again. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. What are you getting at, Pastor Kerr? What do you mean by that? Because the world outside is watching you. The world outside is watching you. And if you're known as someone that causes problems or is known to argue with authority or known to rebel for no other reason other than you're just a grumpy person, you're not being a very good testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Christian, we are taught to submit to authority. Look at verse 15 as well. Look at verse 15. It says, for so, what does that mean? It's talking about submitting. Is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's another reason. He says, why else should we submit? So you can put to silence the ignorant people out there who are complaining about Christians. Yeah, they're ignorant, right? Because they don't understand. Christianity is a good thing that goes on in nations and countries. That's why we're supposed to submit to authority, to put to silence these ignorant people out there that'll act like we're trying to rebel against authority. That's the point, Christian. We're to submit to authority. Titus 3:1 says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Christian, we are to submit to authority in our lives, whether we like it or not. Now look, we live in a country, we live in a democracy that we can talk about change and we can try and change things. We can change the rules and change the laws. Like, that's something that we're able to do. We're still following the law when we do those things, as long as we do it in a lawful way, right? Like, for example, we don't believe abortion is right. So you can try and get those laws changed. But if you go and, you know, bomb an abortion clinic, you are now crossing the threshold of being wrong. You are not doing what God tells you to do. He tells us to submit to our authority. If you're in school, you're to submit to your teachers. If you have a workplace environment, you're to submit to your bosses that are over you. But Christian, this is the first step here, is talking about submitting. It's in a governmental sense. Look, I don't like our current, you know, government that we have in terms of, I mean the democracy I like, I mean the people in power, okay? I'm not going to walk around it. But my point is, I'm told to submit to it. I'm told to submit to it, whether I like it or not. You can try and get a change, don't get me wrong. Like, next time a vote comes up, try and vote and get a change. But in the meantime, we're to have respect and submit to authority.
Right.
Amen? That's what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
Now, if the government ever wants us to disobey the laws of God, that's where you draw the line. If you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles there, go to Acts chapter 4. Hold your spot in 1 Peter. We're going to come back there. All right? But go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 18. So what's going on is Peter and John are going around and they're preaching about the risen Savior, right? And the Romans and the Jews, they didn't like that, right? Let's look at chapter 4, verse 18. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they said, Peter, John, no, quit preaching about this Jesus that was crucified and risen again. No, we're commanding you to stop preaching about it. And they said, hey, I don't care what you're saying. We can't help but speak about it. Amen? Now go to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5, right there in Acts, chapter 5. And go to verse 28. So here they are again. They let him go. And then what do? They go out preaching again, right? And then they arrest him again. And here it is in verse 28. Chapter 5, verse 28. They're telling them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So he said we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
So Christian, here's the deal. If they make it illegal for me to preach the Word of God, I'm going to continue to preach the Word of God, even if it means being arrested. But anything short of going against the commands of God, the Bible says we're to submit to. Whether you like it or not, we're to submit to those things. I don't like paying taxes, but legally I have to, right? So I'm going to do those things. As a Christian, we are to submit to the authorities. Romans 13, if you ever have a chance, make a note there. Romans 13 goes through a lot of things, okay? Romans 13, we're to obey the authorities because the authorities that are in power are there because God put them there. We don't like it sometimes. You say, well, God didn't know that. You know, some of the people in power would be so ungodly. Well, when 1 Peter was written, do you guys know that Nero was the emperor over Rome? And if you know anything about history, Nero persecuted and killed Christians like it was his job. And in fact, history tells us that Paul was killed by the emperor Nero. So here's my point, Christian. Whether we like those in authority over us or not, we're supposed to submit unless they tell us to go against God. And make that very clear, right? But anything short of that, we're to submit to it. I don't like paying taxes. Well, you have to. And if you don't, you're actually disobeying God. Well, I don't like that. Well, yeah, you're to submit. You're not supposed to go out and you can protest in a legal way, right? But once you cross the line, protesting in a way of, you know, rioting and looting and doing those things, you are now outside of the will of God.
Right.
The powers that be are there because God put them there. So obviously, as you know, Christians were to submit. Even if you disagree, like I said, with the rioting, looting, not to get into all that, but those things are wrong. You should never do that. That's against what God tells us to do. Our general attitude and behavior toward government and such should be one of submission and godly behavior. Your government should love having Christians around. Why? Because they're law-abiding citizens. Our government should love having Christians around because we are law-abiding citizens. And by and large, we are. Like, Christianity is known for that. Absolutely. You see, Daniel disobeyed the laws when he was thrown in the lion's den, but that was an exception to his character. Why did the king of Persia, why did he love Daniel so much? Because he was a godly man who submitted to the king's authority until the king told him to do something against the laws of God. Do you see what I mean? That's our example right there, Daniel. He followed the king's authority. He submitted. He was a kind, gentle, submissive man that, you know, submitted to the laws that were above him until it told him to do something against God, and then he went against it. But other than that, he had a reputation of being a submissive to the authority that he had, right? So, teenager, if you're in school, right, you should have what kind of reputation? One that obeys your teachers, by and large, right? That should be the kind, as a Christian, that's the kind of reputation we should have. How about our reputation at our workplaces? Are we known as someone who submits to authority, or we complain about our bosses all the time, right? We're supposed to submit. Romans 12:18 says this, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We shouldn't be known as rubble-rousers or going out there and causing problems and this and that. When it comes to law enforcement, we're to submit. You want to get something changed? Do it in the legal way. When it comes to teachers, submit. You want to get something changed? Do it in the legal way. Not in the classroom arguing and yelling at the teacher, or when you're pulled over on the side of the road arguing and yelling at the police officer. We are to submit to the authority in our lives unless it goes against God. Amen? That, by the way, here's a note, we'll move on. The nations that have flourished throughout history are the ones that have a stable government and people that, by and large, submit to the authority of that government. What do we know about third world countries? Why are third world countries continue to stay third world countries? Because they don't have a stable government. Because they have a corrupt... Now, you can say our government is corrupt. Yes, I get it. There's corruption there, absolutely, all right? But by and large, we have a stable government that we have... In other words, let's use that word, anarchy, right? God is not pleased with anarchy. He's not. That's why you have these third world countries. What do they have? Total anarchy. Chaos. This person rises up, and then this person rises up, and then they go against each other. There's no stability there, and that's why these countries don't flourish. You say, no, they just need more money. No, they don't. I'll give you one quick example. In the Desert War in the 90s, Somalia, they were starving to death. The people, look it up. There's a documentary out there. I really enjoyed the documentary. If you have a chance, look it up on just Google documentary on Somalia. They think, oh, you know, Bill Clinton's president. Oh, they just need food. They just need food. So they send them a bunch of food and a bunch of money. Did the people get their food and money? No. The Somali pirates or the people that were in power, they took it and they did not give it to the people. Why? Because there was anarchy in the country. There was no stable government. So, Christian, that's why God instructs us as Christians to submit to our authority. It is best for societies. Amen? Second of all, you say, boy, what a sermon today. Yeah, I know. I'm trying to be practical in your lives today. Second of all, we see the servant's behavior. Where does that come? We'll go back to 1 Peter here. Go back to 1 Peter here. Go to verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, as a side note, because the Bible is attacked everywhere, right? And people who, you know, obviously slavery was a terrible thing. And when you hear the word servants, be subject to your masters. Well, some people, you know, you read that as slaves, be subject to your owners or your masters, right? So let's talk about slavery for a second. Just a quick note about slavery in the Bible. Some people will attack God's word and say, well, see, this is why I can't believe the word of God, because it actually was okay with slavery. And I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with slavery, but that's your misunderstanding the word of God. Let's talk about it. Slavery during Bible times was not race-based. It was not race-based. It wasn't, oh, you're black, you're a slave, or oh, you're, you know, Indian, you're a slave. No, no, no. Slavery during Bible times was not race-based, okay, like it was in early America, right? That's number one. It was a voluntary means of working off debt, okay? Or after war, it was keeping the, you know, the war prisoners from mustering a rebellion. That only makes sense, right? You go to war with a local tribe, and this tribe beats that tribe, and then they enslave them to keep them from mustering a rebellion. So it's a prisoner of war is what it is, which is what we've had World War I, World War II, and things like that. Or, like I said, mainly it was a voluntary means of working off debt. If you had a debt you couldn't pay, you were then supposed to work off that debt. We used to have, a long time ago, something called debtor's prison. You would go to prison to pay off your debt. Oh, you owed $1,000, you're in prison for 5 days. Oh, you owe $10,000, well, you're in prison for a year or whatever. Well, instead of going to prison, the Bible had a way of, instead of them sitting in a prison and not having any purpose in life or not having any, you know, productivity in their life, the Bible laid out a way for them to be productive and work off their debts. I don't know about you, but let me ask you this. If you go in debt $10,000, would you rather go to prison for a year? Or would you rather go work for somebody for a year and work it off? Amen. I'll go work it off. I'll be much more happy than sitting in a prison cell for a year, right? So I want to make it very clear. It wasn't race-based. It was a voluntary means of working off debt. And by the way, the Bible had a definite period of time, a specific period of time that they were to be working off that debt as a slave. And then they were always to be released after the debt was paid or in the year of Jubilee. And, you know, without getting all the details there, every 7 years they would have, you're free. No matter how much, if you owed $500,000 and it took more than 7 years to pay it off, no. When the year of Jubilee hits, you're free. Does that sound like the race-based slavery that we had in the early times of our country? No. It wasn't like that at all. So the Bible did not okay race-based slavery. Number two, slave trading is condemned in the Bible. Slave trading is condemned in the Bible, punishable by death in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16 says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." The Bible did not okay slave trading. 1 Timothy 1:10 also condemns men stealers, which is stealing, you know, kidnapping people and selling them, right? So slave trade, right? It condemns that in the same category as murderers. Same category as murderers. So don't tell me the Bible was okay with slavery and slave trading in the way that we think of it. Thirdly, the Bible teaches that all are made in the image of God. Amen? American, Asian, Latino, white, black, yellow, or whatever. We are all made in the image of God. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Anybody who claims to be a Christian but then treats somebody as a different, you know, like lesser than them, they're just wrong. They're just wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying they're wrong. The Bible does not teach that. And then fourthly, Jesus came, this fourthly about slavery, Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let's read this verse. Such a good verse here. Luke chapter 4. Hope you don't mind the preaching this morning. It's just right down practical in our everyday lives. And I'm bringing it up because there is an attack on the Word of God from the world today. And one of the attacks that they launch against the Bible is that, oh, the Bible's old and outdated because it even okayed slavery. And clearly in our enlightened day and age, we know better. So we can't go by the Bible. The Bible doesn't know better. We know better. Well, that's not true. So I'm giving you some information to help you with that. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Why are we reading this? Because it talks about Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? Luke 4, 18 says this. Jesus speaking says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So He came to set the captive free. That's what He came for, amen? All right, so now that we're off the slavery bit, let's talk about how it applies to us. Well, look at verse 18, back in our text of 1 Peter. Look at verse 18 again. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Well, if we were to apply that to our lives, that's talking about being a good employee. Okay? That's how it applies to our lives. Essentially, you are a servant to, if you have a job, right? If I'm a teacher, so if I teach at my school, guess what? I am a servant. I know we don't like to use that word today, and we don't like to act like that. Oh, I'm just, well, technically, they pay you. They own you, if you will, like in that context. In that context. You work for them. You're their servant. Not in the way that they can boss you around. You know, I'm not saying that. But honestly, can my boss boss me around? Yeah. Can my principal tell me I have to do something I don't want to do? Yeah. Yeah. If I don't like it, I can move to another job. That's fine. But he's my boss. He or she, you know, depending on my time of teaching. If they have a rule that I have to do something, guess what? I have to do it. So that's what this context is about. One example, now, as I said earlier, don't go against what God tells. So, for example, if you're a doctor and they say you have to do this and this, well, if your boss tells you, you have to do it. But if they tell you to commit an abortion, well, then you biblically and as a Christian can say, no, I'm not doing that. Amen. But anything short of going against God's word, if they say, like, okay, I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I worked at Meijer, okay, the grocery store. And when I first started there in 2003, they had, you scan it, and then they had a belt that you would send it down, and then we had baggers at the end. Well, obviously, cost-cutting, they got rid of baggers. So then us cashiers just started bagging our own stuff. Well, then they got rid of the conveyor belt at the end, and they made the scanning bag that you see today, the one that twirls. You guys know what I'm talking about? It spins, and as a cashier, you scan it, you put it in the bag, and once that bag is filled, then you spin it, and you got your next bag. Walmart has it. Meijer has it. But Meijer was the first one. I know that because I was working there. Walmart didn't have it back then. And I'll tell you what, there were so many cashiers that were like, no, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. I ain't using that. And I'm like, what? It makes sense to me, right? You can either scan it and throw it down the belt. Oh, and then there's not a bagger there. So then you have to reach for it and grab it and bag it anyways. Or you can, there's a thing. Bag it right there. Use your brain, people. You know what I mean? And to me, I'm like, well, yeah. And by the way, whether I liked it or not, my boss said we were going to it. So I'm like, oh, okay. So in other words, in my mind, I'm like, well, I gotta make it work, whether I like it or not. So my point is, some people, just because it was, you know, different or whatever, they fought against it. Well, that's not biblical. The Bible tells us we're supposed to submit to what our authority tells us as a worker. You're supposed to be a good employee. Amen? If they change the system on you, well, you got to learn how to deal with it, folks. You do. Now, look, you can have questions. I'm not saying that. We're not drones. We're human beings with feelings and emotions. No matter how much I try and claim I don't have feelings and emotions, I do. All right? But we have feelings and emotions. I get it. You got things you have to work through. You got to figure it out. I get it. But again, are you doing it as, hey, let me go to my boss and ask, like, this is a problem. Can we help? Can you help me with this? Or are you going in there and flinging the door open and I'm not doing that? Do you see the difference in the attitude? Christian, we should be good employees. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If you're a cashier at Meijer like I was, be the best daggone cashier at Meijer you could be to set a good example for Christ. When I was in high school, I worked at Dairy Queen, and I always say, you know, jokingly, I say, I was the best blizzard maker this side of the Mississippi. I could whip them through, whip that line through, right? I wanted to be a good worker. No matter where I was, when I graduated college, before I found a teaching job, that summer I worked at Johnny's Toys before they closed, right? I was making, you know, I graduated college in 08 when the economy was bad, and I'm looking for a teaching job, like, Lord, help me find a teaching job. And that was the only job I could get. Like, nobody was hiring. I had to beg them to hire me. We're not really hiring. Look, I'm a good worker. Please hire me. Okay, fine. I convinced them to hire me. And, you know, I wanted to be the best toy setter upper ever, all right? So that they're like, this guy is a good worker. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I want to set a good example. Folks, we should be setting the example. Now, this doesn't mean let your employer abuse you. I want to make that clear. It doesn't mean let them abuse you. Like, you have the right as a human being to go to them and talk things out and be like, hey, this ain't right. Hey, I only said I could work 8 hours. You can't make me work 10 or 20 or whatever, right? Or 10, whatever. You can't make me work till I'm dying, right? Understand, I get all that. So don't let them abuse you, but you should do it in a Christian way. Go and figure it out. Go and figure it out with them. All right, and then before we move on, claim your workplace or your school, if you're in school, as your own mission field. As your own mission field. Live in such a way that you are an example of a Christian, and when you get an opportunity to speak, people will listen. Now, if you have a reputation of, well, I only show up to work 3 days a week. Well, I don't work hard on this job. They won't even notice. I'll just do a half-hearted job at it. And then you tell people you're a Christian, they're going to be like, well, that's a terrible example. Do you see what I'm saying? Church, I'm trying to get you to understand, we are to be, our job as servants, right, is to be a good employee, a good worker. Why? For the Lord's sake. So that when people see us, they don't question our Christianity, but it sets an example that points them to Christ. No matter what you do, one more time, Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. All right, and then thirdly, let's move on. Not only are we to submit to authority and have servants' behavior, but we notice the sin bearer. What are you talking about, Pastor Kerr? Well, look at verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, verse 24, one more time, his own self bare our sins on the tree. You see, church, I want to talk about for a moment what's called the doctrine of atonement. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to explain it here. You see, now, this verse, by the way, it says, whose stripes you are healed. It kind of sounds like a verse in the Old Testament, if you remember. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is prophecies about Christ. Okay, prophecies about the suffering that our Savior would go through. If you ever have a chance on your own time, read the entire chapter. Be helpful to you. But Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, talking about Christ, the iniquity of us all. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor Kurt? Well, there's something called the doctrine of atonement. Here's what that means. You see, some people out there think, oh, I just get to go to heaven when I die. And they forget that there actually is a penalty that must be paid because of your sin. They think, he just forgives me and then I can go to heaven. Praise the Lord, I get to go to heaven. And that's true if you accept Christ as your Savior. If you admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, proving that he was God, and confess him as your Savior, you do get to go to heaven when you die. But you know what? You're missing something. Not only do you get to go to heaven when you die, you also are missing the penalty that you should have to pay. That's the doctrine of atonement. It's not just that he gives you heaven, it's that he actually took your place, took your punishment, so that you didn't have to. Amen? That should make you feel good today. What are you talking about? Well, first of all, we need to understand that because of our sin, a death is required. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Of course, we all know Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is," everybody, "death." The wages of sin is death. There is a payment because of your sin, a payment that's death. You say, well, I don't have to die. Well, you'll die physically, right? But spiritually speaking, there must be a death paid because of your sin. You say, well, I don't like that. Yeah, I don't either. But that's why Jesus had to die for us. Christian, it's like having a, you know, sometimes people look at God as like the grandpa in the sky. Oh, my grandpa, he just gives me stuff. He's so nice. He's so loving. He's so kind. He just gives me stuff all the time. Thanks, Grandpa. Appreciate it, Lord. Thank you. Okay, and that's fine, but then you forget the fact that he doesn't just give you stuff. He actually had to have a payment because of your sin. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody gives me stuff, I appreciate it. But if somebody takes my punishment, I'm even more grateful. Amen. Amen? Christian, that's the doctrine of atonement, is that you should be forever grateful that not only does he give you salvation, he took your punishment. Amen. When I was a kid, I have two brothers, and I remember one time in the garage that we had, my dad had a whole bunch of stuff, and I broke a mirror. I did. I broke a mirror. And I didn't want to get in trouble for it, because my dad kind of had a temper when we were little. You know, he was saved. He didn't grow up in church and all that. So he was saved at a later age. So he kind of had a temper when he got better as we got older. But anyways, I remember breaking the mirror. And I was like scared to death, like, oh, my dad's going to he's gonna kill me. So I didn't tell him. Next thing you know, my dad notices the mirror's broken. And I remember me and Michael were in the garage. And he gets mad at my, thought Michael did it. And he whips Michael for it. And I'm just like, I let it happen. I didn't want the punishment. Amen. And I'll tell you what, Michael was like, I didn't do it, Dad, I didn't do it. But I was like, you lie all the time, you know. Like, just gave it to him. And then later on, I told Michael I did it, and I was like, thanks for taking that for me, you know. And I was so happy that he took it for me. I didn't have to take the punishment. Praise the Lord. And you know what? That made me grateful that my brother could take it, right? So, Christian, here's my point. We thank God for salvation, we do. But sometimes we just, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. I appreciate it. But we forget the fact that he took your punishment. Let's read a couple verses, and I won't be long. Romans chapter 5, verse 11 says this. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's why I said the doctrine of atonement. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." For our sins. It wasn't his sins that he died for. He died for your sins. Your dirty, rotten sins are what made him die on the cross. Amen? Romans 5:10 tells us this. Christian, be excited that you're not an enemy of God anymore. You're like, God has enemies? Yeah, you before you were saved. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you're actually an enemy of God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." A couple more here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, Christian, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, church, and we'll close there. Romans chapter 5, and we'll close. While you're turning, I'm trying to get you to realize not only should you be thankful that he gives you heaven, but, Christian, don't forget to be grateful that he saved you from your punishment. Romans chapter 5, we'll read a couple verses. Look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that's our outlook. Death. What do we do? We'll look at verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Look at verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's Adam. "So by the obedience of one," that's Jesus, "shall many be made righteous." You see, church, in closing, be encouraged today. Number one, be grateful that he took your punishment. But number two, be encouraged that he is our sin bearer. You know what that means? That means you don't have to bear your sin anymore. Give it over to Christ. Don't let the devil, we talked in Sunday school, don't let the devil hold guilt and shame over you, but let him bear your sins so you no longer have to and you can live for Christ freely. Give it over to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word.